So I'm wondering this morning, what is it that you worry about? What kind of things keep you up at night? What makes you toss and turn in the bed until the wee hours of the morning? Squeeze your eyes just as tight as you possibly can to make them stay closed, and within 30 seconds they're open again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what happened to me Wednesday night. Diane shared a lot about the joy of the week we had. But on Wednesday night, I just could not get to sleep because this meal that we did and all the other parts of Holy Week have been wonderful, but there's been a whole lot of moving parts to them, you know? And so all those moving parts were moving around in my head on Wednesday night when I should have been dreaming instead. I think that our meal was meaningful to everyone. I know it was to me, and that I hope it was to everyone else as well. But I surely did have to suffer from sleep deprivation during the whole thing. I mean, there are just lots of things to worry about in the world, aren't there? If we went around the room, you would each have something different. I have no doubt. I have no doubt. We just talked about one of our dear, dear members who will be having surgery in the morning. I know she's very confident that all will go well. They caught her cancer very, very early. They say that all is well, but she's still worrying. I would be too, and we are worried for her. You might be worried about your house and how you're going to pay for that new roof that you really, really need, hoping it's not going to rain so you won't get leaks, and pay for that and pay for the new washing machine because the old one that was just on the last leg and wouldn't go anymore, and the lawnmower that you just could not get to crank, though you talked to it just as sweetly as you could, and it just wouldn't do it. You might worry about the people who are in control. You ever thought about that? Who are those people who make our laws? Who makes the rules? Who tells us what we are supposed to do? Who are they? I mean, are they making decisions for our good? Or are they making decisions that harm us for their own good? Those are things to worry about. You may worry about the people in Washington. You look at them on the news and, my goodness alive, you're reminded of fifth graders out on the playground at recess rather than adults who are in control. So you might worry about those really big kinds of things, and you might just worry about little things like, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow? What color shoes am I going to get to go with that new Easter outfit I bought? You know, those kinds of things. And I'm sure there are people, maybe some here, who have trained themselves just not to worry. They say, I just don't worry about anything. I just let it go. Whatever happens, it's all good. But if there are such beings in this world, I think they are few and far between. And they might be telling us what they want us to hear. Worry is just a part of the human condition. Always has been, and it always will be. Even for the followers of Jesus. Linda read us the resurrection story this morning from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel. It's the first one written. It's just short and to the point. It tells us what happened, nothing more, nothing less. So what I'd like for us to do this morning is something very simple. I'd like for us just to ease ourselves into Mark's story of Easter morning and just see what we can glean from it. So the women are always in the Easter story, right? That's why the women were the first pastors, the first preachers. Mary Magdalene was there, and Mary, the mother of James, and another woman named Salome. They've been waiting. We know this story. They've been waiting for the Sabbath to pass so that they would be free to go and anoint the body of Jesus with spices and oils to prepare him for burial. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I can be pretty positive in saying that they were probably not waiting real patiently. I can imagine some pacing of the floor, some staring out of the window, some sighs, and some tears. I would imagine it would have had to have been a terribly, terribly hard wait. A wait that did not allow them to get a lot of sleep. It was so terrible because it had just happened so quickly. You know, Jesus had meant so much to them. Jesus had literally changed these women's lives. He had rescued them from the mundaneness of an empty existence. And he had lifted them up to the realization that they were not alone in the universe, that God knew their names. Think about that. And God loved them, and they had never known that before. Nobody ever had told them that before. This was news that changed everything for them. And they wanted to know more and more and more from this teacher, from this man, Jesus, who they had come to love. But now, since like it's not going to happen, because Jesus is gone. I mean, he was just there. Just last week, he was there. Everything was normal, and then he wasn't. And they're so lost. They are so confused. And what I think they probably felt was themselves sliding back to where they were before. Don't we all do that? Nobody. Just another woman who cooked the food, another woman who had the babies, another woman who fetched the water, who weaved the cloth, who planted the garden. With Jesus, they had felt like so much more. For the first time in their lives, they had felt real. For the very first time, they had felt real. Well, it had been a very long, long 2 days, but finally it was time. They left the house early, says Mark, that morning to go buy the spices at the market that they were going to need to honor Jesus by anointing his body properly. They were just sort of walking around like zombies, like robots, just going through the motions from grief and lack of sleep, snapping at one another over the smallest things. They got everything they needed, and they began the trip to where Jesus had been laid after he was taken down from that terrible, cruel cross. And they had seen it all. They weren't going to leave. They didn't miss a thing. They saw the blood. They saw the pain. They heard his words. They witnessed his anguish. They witnessed his love. They weren't going to leave him. And then they saw his lifeless body. He was dead. And they saw them take him down from that cross and put him in that tomb that had been cut into the rock. And the last thing they saw was perhaps one of the biggest worries that they had all along. They saw the stone. That huge boulder-like stone, that heavy, heavy stone. They saw a whole group of men struggle for a long, long time to get the thing in front of the opening to the grave so that no one could get in, but more importantly, so that no one could get out. And that was what had been worrying them all that time. They had been talking about what they had to do, but always the subject came up. They started talking about that stone. How in the world, once they got the spices and arrived at the tomb, how in the world were they going to get in? How were they going to get to Jesus to perform their holy task of love? They had to do it. They had to do something that would make sense in this senseless time. The deep, deep down, they must have been saying to themselves, why are we even making this trip? What good will it do? I mean, it's hopeless. We'll never get to him. And they had to admit it. Their way is blocked. The stone, the tears that were barely held in check began to flow again, etching tracks from their dust-covered faces, splashing to the ground like great drops of blood from an open wound. The stone, it blocked their way. It blocked their duty. It blocked their hope. They couldn't even do this last act of loving service for the one whom they loved so. And here's what they did, y'all. They walked on. They just kept on walking toward that place of death. Because turning around would have been even harder. Turning around would have been even more unthinkable. Uncertain and bowed down and almost broken, they walked on. Wondering all the time, what's going to happen? Who will roll the stone away? Who indeed? Those stones are everywhere, aren't they? You seen those stones in your life? They fall across every path, choking every road, cutting off our way home. Maybe your stone is a physical one that holds you back from being all you are. Maybe an accident or an illness that has changed your life, redefined you in ways that you never foresaw. Or maybe it's a relationship that manages to tear you down more than build you up. Maybe you're staying with someone as a friend or a spouse who is really doing you more harm than good, and wearing away the surface of your self-identity until you don't even know who you are anymore. Your stone is a job that's killing you that you just need to get out of, or a grief that you simply can't manage. Maybe it's a sadness that engulfs you, or maybe it's just a numbness in this world in which we live today that shrouds you in a darkness that's not even of this world. Maybe it's anger. Maybe you can't control it. Maybe it's an inability to forgive. Maybe it's the sin of thinking you were right all the time and everyone else is wrong. Or maybe your stone is fear. Fear of where you are headed. Fear of what the world holds in store for your children and your grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren to come. Who knows what all our stones are? But I know, and you know too, that they are powerful. Counselors and self-help book writers make a fortune off of stones in our lives, don't they? Men, they can block us from the light. That is for sure. They can keep us just kind of living halfway lives, you know? Just existing. Rather than experiencing the fullness of the creation. So who's going to roll the stone away? The women don't know, but they are still moving forward. They knew that their question was huge, that their need was greater than their own strength. They sure couldn't push that stone. But still, they put one foot in front of the other and headed straight for the grave as if the stone wasn't there. As if it was not going to stop them from sharing the love that they held inside. So when they got there, Mark says the stone was rolled back. He doesn't tell us how, but it's not in the way any longer. And the women are amazed, you know, how when you dread the worst and all of a sudden it's over and everything has turned out okay. And they're going, how? When? Who? And they see an angel who's sitting inside the tomb. And the angel senses what they are asking and he answers their question with just this simple statement. You're looking for Jesus. As if the answer is that the very act of looking for Jesus rolls all the big old stones that mess up our lives away. He goes on to say, you don't need those spices. There's no death here. Not anymore. He's been raised. And then he tells them, go and tell the disciples. And Peter, they add Peter. Peter who had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He says, go tell them all that Jesus will meet them in Galilee, that there is still work to do, that there is still life ahead, that the darkness cannot be overcome. That the light cannot be overcome with the darkness. Now Mark tells us an odd thing. Now, the other Gospels tell us the women did what the angel said to do. You know, they followed through. But Mark tells us that these women didn't obey the rules. That they ran away. He said that they were so afraid they just ran and they didn't say anything to anybody. Now, if you look in your Bible at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, you'll see that the early church didn't like that ending. And so they changed it to a more comfortable one where the women carried out the angel's instructions. But you have to ask, don't you? Paul and Mark, the very first writer of the story of Jesus Christ, why would he do that? Why would he just leave the ending making the women sound like a bunch of silly girls rather than the mature people who they were? Well, here's what I think. I think he did it on purpose. I think he did it on purpose so that the story would be left unfinished. Because y'all, if I'm gauging it right, and I figure I probably am, your story is unfinished too, right? So is mine. Because we've got all these worry stones in our way. The worry stones that all too often block up the fullness of what our lives could be. You know, it's true. But here's the resurrection morning news. This is what you've been waiting to hear, right? When we look for Jesus, the risen Jesus, the stones are rolled away, one by one. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe when we're old and ready to die. I don't know when it will happen, but I do know this. He is risen. And I can't explain it, but the resurrection power that is in him, that allowed him to rise from the dead, is in us as well. There's a little spark of it in us. And his big spark touches our little spark and destroys the darkness in our lives. Little by little by little. Don't forget that. Don't lose hope. In John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene is told not to hold on to him. Remember? She thinks he's the gardener and he says, don't hold on to me. Well, perhaps the way it works is that Jesus is holding on to us. Well, we don't even know it. And that he takes us with him to where he is going into the white hot presence of God. He's not behind us. It is always, 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 always in front of us. with mercy and justice and kindness and love and grace, waiting for us to make our way there. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. And amen.